Well, folks, it's good to be in the room with you this morning. Good to see the kids and some of the younger kids, grade 2 to 5. If you're in the room, can you wave at me? Yeah, grade 2 to 5, welcome. Good to see you, nice. Thanks for joining us this morning. We've got the spring break schedule happening. We just stepped out of a 5-week series talking about markers of Jesus-centered transformation, which I recommend, if you didn't catch any of them, to listen on the podcast. And thanks to Peter, who finished it off last week. I was away, but I heard great things and just heard it was a great wrap-up to our series. So thanks, Peter. And actually, kind of an interesting fact is, well, I'll get to that in a second, because now we're out of the series, we're going back into the church calendar, which means we're in the season of Lent, and which means we're back in the lectionary for our sermon moments. And some of you might be wondering, why a lectionary? What does that mean? Kids, maybe you've wondered, what is a lectionary? You've heard that word before. Basically, it's just a collection of scriptures, and it's organized for us to follow the church calendar. So we go through, starting in Advent, all the way through Easter, and up to Pentecost. And it's usually 4 daily readings, a psalm, a gospel, there's an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, and there's 3 annual cycles of it. So we have year A, year B, year C. Does anyone know what year we're in? No. Year A. Yes, we're in year A, but I love the confidence. And I didn't grow up with this in a church tradition where we followed the lectionary. So it wasn't familiar to you, and I don't assume that it's familiar to any of you. We are in year A, and the last time we went through year A was 3 years ago. And 3 years ago to this week is something that happened, and we were doing this. This picture was a picture I took kind of, prophetically. It was after the last gathering we had in this space before COVID hit. And I decided I wanted to take a picture of the nice, clean, open, empty room. And little did I know that's what it would look like for about a year and a half. And you'll notice the floor is different. They replaced the floor since, because COVID, why not? Why not do some updates? So. Man, 3 years though, since COVID. I don't know if that snuck up on you or if you were aware of that, but that was March 15th, 3 years ago, year A in the lectionary calendar. And Peter was actually bringing that first, we kind of pivoted to doing an online recording, a voice memo of Peter, just saying, hey, it's all good, we're gonna make it. I remember talking to Nelson, actually, my co-pastor, and thinking, we should probably cancel the gathering. Let's cancel this gathering and we'll reevaluate next week. And, you know the rest, yeah. Yeah, I feel like that alone just requires some, maybe a collective sigh or something. Like, yeah, thank you. A lot has happened since then. And I still think there's things that we're going to learn out of that time and feel as we come out of it even more and distance ourselves from that. But I want to bring us to the lectionary passage for this day. Before I do, I wanted to do a bit of a thought experiment with you. And so if you're uncomfortable talking to people, you should leave the room fast. This actually was spurred on by a conversation I had with Jenny and Bree. I don't know if you remember this, at J.J. Bean on Main and 14th. And we started talking about prayer, and we were talking about how we picture God. And I remember, yeah, just thinking about that. How do I picture God? And so I want to engage that question a little bit right now. And if you're comfortable, I want you to turn to your neighbor. If you've not met them before, just introduce yourself, then say, hey, my name's Julia. How do you picture God? Well, Julia, you'll be talking to someone you know, probably, unless it's like, hey, Devin, haven't seen you in a while, but yeah, anyways. How do you picture God? Turn to your neighbor. What images come to mind? How do you see God when you picture God or try to picture God? Just take a minute. Maybe 30 more seconds. Okay, let's bring it back together here. How many of you talked to someone and asked that deep, deep question to someone they had never met before? All right, well done. And sorry, and thank you. I'm curious, what images came to my mind? Just shout them out. How do you picture God? Container. Cool. Spirit. Circle. Yeah. Particles in the air. This is great. What else? Big? Yeah. Says the guy with the good vibes shirt. Good? Good. Vibes? What else? What came to mind? NASA photos.
That's what I said.
Oh, NASA photos. All right. That's cool, yeah, yeah. Too much for me to repeat on the microphone, but basically we see limited and there's more behind what meets the eye. We see with our physical eyes. Oh, that's cool. Thanks, Josh. What else? Oh, that's cool. Paul was seeing our discussion and our aliveness around this topic as an image of God. What else? How do you picture God? Surely there's more images out there.
Jesus.
I had a head nod back there. Yeah, cool. A smirk. A smile all the time, yeah. And kind of a smirk is a good description because it's like up to something. Oh, that's great. Well, I love this question. I think there's a lot in it. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I don't tend to speak in such certain language, like this is the most important thing about us, but I agree with the premise that our understanding of God says a lot about who we are, our outlook in this life, our values, and even shapes how we will act in and live in this world. For example, if you see God as a warrior, it could affect, and it has affected, the way people take action in this world. If you see God as Octavia Spencer's role in the Shack film, that will also shape your way of viewing the world. She played, incidentally, God as a wise black woman named Papa. Or maybe a belief that there's no God. Even that belief will shape how you view and value the world. Basically a rejection of God, otherwise known as nihilism, as represented here by the Everything Everywhere All at Once bagel. And if you haven't seen the film, it is such a great picture of this rejection of religion and morality. Everything is meaningless. The bagel, essentially a big giant zero. Or this is one of my favorite images of God as a mother hen. I love this. If I was sharing, this is the one I would share. And I have a caring occupation, and it shapes the way that I enter my occupation. I also see myself as a bit of a hen, but I also need the nurturing and love and support and covering of a mother hen. I was asking this question to my sister-in-law, who is an artist through and through, like just thinks creatively all of the time. And she was just love in the dialogue, and she said this great thing. She said, God is exotic. Oh, I love that. That idea of God being colorful and not ordinary. Today, our lectionary reading had a very strong image of God. I don't know if you caught that when Evelyn was reading. Also, thank you, Evelyn, for reading the longest lectionary reading in the history of lectionary readings. 41 verses in John this week, so yes. In Psalm 23, we look at God as a shepherd. This is also one of my favorite images of God. Have you ever pictured God as a shepherd? Like actually gone there in your mind? We did this, youth, I don't know if you remember this, we did this a couple weeks. I asked you, what would it look like to be a good shepherd? Like if you were, even if you didn't know about the occupation of shepherding, you were like, oh, she is doing awesome at her job. As a shepherd, she is blank, 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 fill in blank. And so the youth had some great things. I asked them, what makes a good shepherd? They said, kind, trusting, strong, has energy, consistency, patience. I brought with me this morning this book that I've been slowly reading called The Shepherd's Life by James Rebanks. And it's not a Christian book, it's just a book about a shepherd in the Great Lake District in England. I want to read a section of this just to kind of broaden our imagination of what it could look like to be a shepherd. So just listen, close your eyes if it helps. A few sentences here where he describes the seasonal jobs and duties of a shepherd. He writes, "Midsummer we keep the lambs healthy, gather the ewes and lambs down from the fells or intakes for clipping. Autumn sees us bring the sheep down from the fells or higher ground again for the autumn sales and shows. Late autumn is about starting the breeding cycle by putting the tops with the ewes, including the newly brought tops from other flocks. Winter is about looking after the core breeding flock through the worst weather of the year, feeding them when needed. Late winter, early spring, we tend the pregnant ewes and prepare for lambing time. Lambing Time, also I'm going to pitch as Nelson's next book, Lambing Time. I just like the sound of it. Spring revolves around lambing the ewes on the best land we have and looking after hundreds of young lambs. Late spring, early summer, we are marking, vaccinating, and worming the ewes and lambs and pushing them to the fells and intakes to take advantage of the summer growth of grass, freeing the valley bottoms to grow the hay for winter. And then we do it all again, just as our forefathers did before us. It is a farming pattern fundamentally unchanged from many centuries ago. It has changed in scale as farms have amalgamated to survive, so there are fewer of us, but not in its basic content. You could bring a Viking man to stand on our fell with me, and he would understand that we were doing what we were doing and the basic pattern of our farming year. The timing of each task varies depending on the different valleys and farms. Things are driven by seasons and necessity, not by our will. I love that. Just a helpful description. And what would it be like to be a shepherd, to wake up in those early days? He talks about driving his ATV. It's equipment they use in modern farming and shepherding. My family, we have a lot of pastors. And we send things in a group chat like this video that they sent me last week, actually, of a shepherd getting a lamb out of a ditch. There's no audio. Yes. No. Can we just play that again there, Melissa? The caption they sent with me, Christian pastors, actual footage of Jesus rescuing me from my horrible decisions. Classic. Painter Anneke Kai, she painted this picture inspired by Psalm 23, and she writes, Psalm 23 is a familiar comfort to me in times of distress because it speaks directly to our anxious, wandering minds and hearts by rooting us in tactile, embodied images. In this painting, the shepherd's staff is a symbol for God. The rounded head of the staff expresses the loving care of God, the Good Shepherd. When the shepherd is keeping watch, a lamb may lie down in the meadow without any cares. Note the green. This color is to represent life and the quiet waters. The waterfall to the right expresses the refreshing of the soul. When the staff is inverted, as in the lower part of this painting, the rounded crook becomes a hook. This emphasizes that when we have to pass through the dark valley, the black space below, it is God who rescues us, lifts us up, and comforts us. I've been around church and around scripture for a long time, for all my life, actually. And one of the best words of advice I received was about the Psalms. Stop trying to read them, instead pray them. And I like that approach because if you start to dissect and try to understand and study the Psalms, including this one, it can lead you in a different place rather than praying it and relating to God through the psalm, because that's what they were. The Psalms were Israel's ancient prayer book, the prayer book of our Lord Jesus himself. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the Psalms the great school of prayer. And Eugene Peterson says, we don't learn the Psalms until we're praying them. This is a part of scripture I believe we aren't meant to just read or observe or study, but they're a part we're meant to do, to embody. And so this is what we're going to do this morning with this psalm, Psalm 23. And I'm going to use an old prayer practice to engage us in this called imaginative prayer. Imaginative prayer basically involves moving through a passage of scripture slowly, intentionally and imaginatively. We've already engaged our imagination a bit here. And we're going to read to process and pause to paint some mental pictures about each of the things that are represented here. So I want to invite you to kind of another space here where you're engaging with your minds and your imagination. And if that involves closing your eyes or reclining to do so, please do it. And I don't know how I managed to do this, but the stars aligned and my persuasive words, I guess, but in this room we have arguably the best elementary school teacher in the Vancouver School Board, Aubyn McTaggart. And she, yeah, come on up. And she often leads her kids in these kind of imaginative exercises. And I was like, I just put it out there. I was like, would you lead us through an imaginative prayer experience of Psalm 23? And she said yes. Oh, phew. Because you're already up here. So I'm going to hand over the mic to Aubyn. And I'm also going to invite Elias to come back up. Oh, thanks, buddy. And just because there's some little distractions in the room and, you know, there's kids in the room and stuff, just to kind of help us focus, not to manipulate it all, but just to provide a bit of a background, I've asked Elias to play some just simple music to kind of help us in this practice. So when Aubyn gives you the cue, you can kind of start, and thanks for doing that. All right. Is everyone ready to move forward? Any questions? Okay, I've explained a lot. I'll give it over to you. Thank you.
Thank you for that introduction. Yes, I am an elementary school teacher, and I often do exercises similar to this with my students just to relax their bodies and help them focus their minds and to also help them practice using all of their senses. It's just good for a lot of different things. I usually call it guided imagery. It's not my term, but today we're doing something similar in the form of imaginative prayer. So if you will join me in this practice, one of the goals in this is to engage your senses. So as I'm reading through this, think about what you hear, what you see, what you smell, what you might taste or feel. Don't try to just see yourself in the setting, but try to be in the setting if you can. So we're going to start by taking some deep breaths together. And if it's helpful, you can close your eyes. Let's begin. Imagine yourself outside in an open field of green grass. Maybe it's part of rolling hills, or maybe it's flat and expansive, like a field you've seen before. What do you imagine the space to look like? What kind of green is the grass? What is the texture of the grass? How does the grass feel? Is it sunny, warm, cool, wet? How does this space feel to you? What does the sky look like? What else do you see as part of the landscape? What other senses does this scene invoke? There's also water. It's quiet water. What does that look like? Scripture says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. The shepherd refreshes my soul and guides me along the right paths for their name's sake." Think about the shepherd. What does the shepherd look like? Their clothing, their hair, the lines of their face. What do you notice about the shepherd? How does the shepherd look at you? What do their eyes convey? What is your posture in the presence of your shepherd? Verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." What are the shadows in your life right now? What are you experiencing as death? As you bring those places to mind, how do you see them around you? In this place with your shepherd, how do you see and experience the shadows? How is the shepherd present with you as you journey in the shadows? How does the shepherd guide you? How is the shepherd giving you strength and comfort today? Take a few moments to tell your shepherd about the darkness you're experiencing. Take a few moments to be with your shepherd in this place of death and darkness. Say what needs to be said. Ask what needs to be asked. There's no need for censoring. Verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." How do you imagine this space? How do you imagine this table that's set before you? What does this table look like? What's on the table? Is it simple? Ornate? What do you notice on the table that's been set for you? Where is your shepherd in relation to the table? And where do you find yourself? There is blessing and refreshment at this table. You are blessed with an overflowing cup. One translation says, "You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing." What is this cup of blessing? How do you imagine this abundant overflow in your life? Where do you need God's blessing and overflow right now? The final verse says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As we finish our time in this scene, spend a few moments now to simply dwell in the presence of the shepherd. Perhaps you want to say thank you, or to be continued, or I still have questions. In conclusion, know that this is a place you can always return. Your shepherd is with you and for you, always. If your eyes were closed, you can open them now. And when you're ready, you can come back to the room.
Oh, thank you, Alvin. Way better voice than mine to do this. And thank you, Elias. That was very helpful. Before we move on, I'd be curious to hear what was happening for you as you went through this practice. And I want to pass around the mic a little bit. We don't have a ton of time, maybe 5 or 10 minutes, just to hear from what was going on. What was sticking out for you in this? Was there a significant image or perhaps a revelation or a question that came to mind? If you'd be bold enough to share, I'm sure it would be encouraging for the rest of us to hear. So if you'd like to, or if you have something, stick up your hand, I'll come to you, and we'll just share a little bit about what was happening in that moment for us. I realize a lot of it's quite personal too, and I'm not asking you to share things you're not comfortable with, but if there's something simple or profound for you that you could share, I'd love to hear. Yeah.
Hi, my name's Austin. I've actually been spending a lot of time in Psalm 23 recently. So the image Jesus showed me was a field in the farm I grew up in, and just like lying on our backs and just kind of looking at the clouds. But I was reminded that that's like the valley that I started in. And you know, over the years, there's kind of a cycle of like, oh, green pasture and valley, dark, or green pasture, dark valley, like really hard season. And then like Jesus leads me out of it and I'm in a pasture again, and then I'm back in another dark valley. And so I think even the picture that you showed, Scott, was like the cyclical nature of that psalm, and like that as a prayer is knowing that Jesus is kind of with me through the peaceful, like, okay, we're lying on our backs, and then actually walking through the dark valley is just really hard. So yeah, I just wanted to share that, and I felt like it was really impactful today, so thank you.
Anyone else?
Thanks. Yeah, I was just picturing similarly being actually on my parents' farm and doing a lot of work. It's kind of like in this phase of life, my job is super busy, you have kids, and it's hard to get out of it. It's hard to get out of the adrenaline, you know, zone with that stuff. And yeah, to me, that image was just that invitation of like the wise, you know, whatever, brother, coworker, like pulling me away, like, it's okay, just come and sit and have a meal, like the work will be there. But you can enter into it from a place of rest, you know, and there's like provision in it. And yeah, that was an encouraging image, the idea of just, yeah, the work will be there, but you can stop and rest, and there's presence and fellowship in it. And yeah.
My name's Luke. So when I was, you know, just thinking about it, other people kept popping into my image that I had. I'm like, stop, this is supposed to be you and Jesus. But then I'm like, oh, but sheep are in a herd. And I was like, okay, I'll stick with other people being in this field with me and Jesus together. And so I thought that was kind of neat. And then the part where we were like looking at Jesus' face, I saw in the moments where like the field was nice and sunny and beautiful that he just had this great joy and laughter and just excitement with his flock. But then I also saw like his face kind of turn dark and become really worried and be like, this next bit's really gonna like suck. and like, this is gonna be tough and I'm gonna do all I can, but like an actual worry for his flock and the sheep going through that dark valley. And then like further on, I saw, I used to be a youth pastor and I went on some hikes, so I know how after you go through some difficult parts, sometimes the kids or the sheep can become a little bit like upset and like, you know, passive aggressive and be like, that was not fun. That was not a fun part. But then Jesus coming over to that sheep or to me and being like, you're right, that wasn't fun, but let's keep going. So yeah, those are just some of the pictures that I have.
That's sick. Nikki.
My name is Nikki. For me, it started out with me feeling like I was sweltering hot, like heat rash on my face. It was so, so hot. And the grass. Alvin, when you said, like, what does the grass feel like? I was surprised that the dewiness of it was actually so welcome. So I laid in it, and then there were still waters. And when you prompted the, like, where is the shepherd? I actually didn't feel like the shepherd was right next to me. I felt like there was this, like, easeful, like, the shepherd saw me in the water and was not helicoptering, but was letting me just ease into the water, be refreshed by it, and take my time, and not have to even engage, but just be in the temperature of it at my own time. And then going through the shadows, the question was, well, I mean, like, what are the shadows around you right now? And I was surprised that at what came up. I mean, it's a little bit too complicated to share, but there was this whole, that stuff needs to be dealt with, and I don't know how much of it is mine. And I just felt like this almost like this generational weight come up that I was surprised about. And then when we got to the table, mine was ornate. There was like lobster tail, there was overflowing champagne. And I mean, for me, it was Jesus. Like, where was Jesus? Jesus wasn't at the head of the table. Jesus was actually sitting right next to me, so close that our shoulders were touching around the corner. And I didn't touch the food. He poured the drink and we cheered it, but really we set it down, and all I did was I grabbed his hand with both of mine, and I just like put my head in his hand, and with his other one, he just laid it on top of my head and just held me there amidst the ornateness. Like, that's not what I needed. I just needed him to be next to me and to hold me.
Maybe one or two more. Let's go back there with the green tunic and then over here. Say your names too so we know.
Hi, I'm Hannah. And recently, this lovely woman and I got engaged. So nice to meet Sarah. And it's brought some less than lovely responses. But there was champagne at the table as well. And Jesus cheered it with me. So that was nice. That's like, I'll wait a few people and I'll be okay.
Thank you for sharing, and congratulations.
Yeah. Hi, my name is Megan. So the image that I received was actually, I used to live in this neighborhood, and then my house got sold and I had to move. But I was laying in Oppenheimer Park, which actually like used to be quite a like bustling community. So now when I walk by it, it's like a little bit morbid because there's no one there. And so I was there and like lying down in the grass, and the water was like from a water fountain. And like a cooler, like a water Gatorade cooler that someone was like passing out in styrofoam cups. And I actually just felt like a really incredible sense of peace. And I think like one of the things about like living here is that like joy and like the valley and the pasture is like so proximate, like it's just right next to each other. Yeah, and I was just like in the image that I saw, it was like, oh, the sun is shining here, but a building is casting a shadow here. And I was asking God, like, where is peace? Like, where do I find peace? And he like just sat on the ground next to me, and it was just a very beautiful and like peaceful image that in God's presence, that's where the peace was. Yeah.
Well, thanks everyone for sharing. And those of you who didn't, just thanks for engaging in the practice. Thanks, Aubin, for leading us. I love how there can be so many different experiences in the same experience. And I think that's beautiful how we all come to God and see God. I want to close with this prayer inspired by Psalm 23 and lead us to the table as we respond today. O source of all life's goodness, you provide everything we need. You teach me contentment and true happiness. The grass is not any greener where I am not. In times of trouble, chaos, and calamity, let me be wise and turn to you for comfort. For you are a kind and merciful God, a faithful friend with whom all is possible. Amen. And as we come to the table, there's the clear connection that some of us have already made to Jesus as a shepherd. Interesting, Jesus was never mentioned. He was never mentioned, but a lot of you made that connection to Jesus as being a shepherd, which is great. Also interesting that Psalm 23 was written thousands of years before Jesus came. And so we do recognize Jesus also as our good shepherd. And we remind ourselves that the gospel, as we come to the table, is the good news that God our Father, the Creator, out of his great love for us, has come to rescue us from sin and death and to renew all things through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This is for God's great glory and our profound joy. Together, we acknowledge God as our Creator.